Ahoy! Hearty welcome, one and all. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. And I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. It is a joy to be with you today as we plunge into Galatians 3. I said yesterday, Galatians 2 is like my favorite chapter. You have this trouble, Pastor Hawkinson, that every chapter ends up being, well, I forgot. That's my favorite chapter, too.
Well, yeah. As soon as you study it and restudy it, it's then your favorite chapter.
Right. Mm-hmm. Pastor Mark Hawkinson, host of Moments of Assurance, is our special guest today. Pastor Hawkinson, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be here. Good to be along with you. It's a beautiful day, and I look forward to sharing the good word here.
Yeah, this has just got a lot of really good stuff in it. Before we begin, though, let's join in a word of prayer. Blessed Lord, since you have caused all Holy Scriptures to be written for our learning, grant that we may so hear them, read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that by patience and comfort of your Holy Word, we may embrace and ever hold fast the blessed hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in our Savior, Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. A reminder to our hearers today, you are welcome to join in our discussion anytime during the hour. You can send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Plunging right on in, Galatians chapter 3. It's a long chapter, so we'll have a lot to talk about this day. Galatians 3 verse 1. Oh, foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? It was before your eyes that Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? Did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And Pastor, he sounds kind of harsh there at the beginning. Oh, sure foolish does. Galatians. Yeah.
Yeah, that's the only place in the Scripture, as according to my research, where this business of casting a spell is mentioned here. They're foolish, and who has bewitched them? Who has cast a spell upon them? And, you know, Paul hears about this, and he's just amazed. How could the Galatians be so ignorant? And I use that word because it's ignorant. He had been preaching to them, and the word, the sense there, as you go into it, a little placarded, like you have a placard. They were able to see through the eyes of faith Paul's preaching to them. Jesus Christ was placarded to them.
And placarded as crucified. I mean, yes. I find that to be an enormous... You know, one of the things that some people will sometimes say in ignorance is, they'll say, well, you know, at our church, we just have plain crosses. We don't have the image of Christ crucified there because, of course, he's not on the cross anymore. He's alive. As though anybody believed that he was still on the cross. The one that always amazes me on that is like, yeah, well, then get the baby Jesus out of your manger because he's not in the manger anymore either. But the picture of Christ crucified is what Paul wanted to paint. And we assume here he meant paint it by words, right, in the preaching.
Absolutely.
He preached to them that Jesus is crucified. And he did that in such a way that he thought they were themselves witnesses to that crucifixion by the preaching.
You know, and Pastor Whedon, I would imagine that he had a pretty good feeling after he preached to them, that he's a feeling of satisfaction that, the Spirit works, and they got the message, and we're going to move on here. And then all of a sudden, he hears about this circumcision party and going back to works of the law, and so who's cast a spell on you? How could this possibly be?
You could just feel the frustration and the anger. rising and godly anger. You know, the
righteous anger.
Righteous anger. You're being turned away from the one who is the end of the law. What are you doing?
How can they go back to the law when Jesus is the end of the law?
Yeah.
That doesn't make any sense.
So he says in verse 2, this amazing little statement, and he's asking a question, and clearly it's a rhetorical question, right, that expects one kind of an answer. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? And the answer he expects is you received...
Right, by hearing of faith.
By hearing of faith. When I read these words, I can't help but think of the account in Acts, in Cornelius' house, Acts 10, where Peter goes and, remember, instructed by the Spirit, go and deliver the good news to them. And he's literally, I kind of understand, you know, God doesn't show favoritism. And so I'm not really lawful for me to be here. He's still very much under the thumb of the law. And then he starts preaching, and that it's to his shock, as he's telling the good news of Jesus, the Spirit just,
all of a sudden,
boom, descends. I guess we can baptize them. I mean,
right.
You know, God gave them the Spirit.
It's like Peter, do you get the message?
Right. Peter was learning there too.
Right.
Yeah. So this gift of the Spirit coming by hearing through faith. I love this. You know, Dr. Luther put it like this. I think this is really cool. He said, if he were speaking only about ceremonial law, there would not be a sufficient division. It's a dilemma consisting of two parts, one of which must necessarily be true and the other false. Thus, you received the Spirit either from the law or from hearing of faith. If it was by the law, it was not by hearing of faith. If it was by hearing of faith, it was not of the law. There is no middle ground. For whatever is not the Holy Spirit or hearing of faith is clearly law. I think that's
There's no gray matter there.
Yeah.
Yeah. I remember that quote. In fact, I believe I read that myself there. And it's either A or B.
Yeah. 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 And I should just mention, this is, you know, as we're working through Galatians, when we quote Luther from Galatians, we're almost always quoting from his so-called Great Galatians commentary. It is gold. It is absolutely gold. And the Lutheran Book of Concord says, any questions you have about justification, just go read Luther's commentary on Galatians, and everything will come clear for you. So it is an amazing book that we cannot praise highly enough. So he gets this really clear. It's a division between, you know, you're going to get the Spirit by hearing with faith. Is there any kind of attention there? If that's how the Spirit's received, isn't it only by the Spirit that you can believe in the first place?
Well, of course, Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. How else are you going to believe? I mean, there's no other way than through the proclamation. That's just what Paul did. That's why Paul said, you know, weren't you listening? I mean, you know, didn't you see Jesus placarded, you know, and why would you want to return? And you can't mix, you can't start with faith and then go to the law.
Right.
I mean, that doesn't work.
So, I mean, that's what he rules out in verse 3, right? Having begun by the Spirit,
right.
are you really being perfected by the flesh? This is really important. It sounds as though St. Paul is really, he's teaching them that if you are going to come to perfection in the faith, you don't get there by your striving and obedience or any of that. That's not how you mature in the faith.
Impossible.
Impossible.
Yeah.
You get the same way you came to faith is how you are kept in faith and grow in faith. This staring at the placarding of Christ crucified.
That's what does it. That's what motivates. That's what causes a person to grow through a precious word and sacraments. And there's no other way that God has given for that to occur. And that's why Paul was I think, shocked. Just utterly surprised about this.
Yeah. Yeah. I agree. And then he asked, did you suffer so many things? So becoming a Christian was not without a cost to them.
It'd be in vain. You know why?
You'd
be suffering in vain if you're going to go back to the circumcision and all the tenets of the ceremonial laws. It just makes no sense.
And so he drives everything right back to Abraham. Can you tell us this story from Genesis again? that unpacks for Paul the meaning of this. This is Genesis 15. As Abraham believed God, and it was counted or accredited, marked to him.
It was marked to him as righteousness. It was It was purely by faith.
So what was this all about?
This came before he would offer Isaac, and you know, so you can't say that Abraham did it in view of anything in the future. Besides that, he believed that Isaac could be raised from the dead by God anyway. So no, this is strictly the covenant of divine commitment. That's what this is. This is not a covenant of human obligation, like through Moses and through the angels and intermediaries such as Moses and so on. No, this is a covenant where God spoke directly to Abraham and said that it talked about his descendants, and they'd be as many as the stars.
The stars. I always laugh when I read that because of
the
light pollution we have now. It's like you walk out and you go, well, that's not very many.
but you
got to put yourself back in that world and
right.
Think about what it is when you walked out and saw. I mean, and you know how it is if you are able to get away from the lights and you stare up, and the longer you stare, the more there are there. I mean, it becomes staggering. And God says to him, yeah, you know, yeah, old guy, that's how many descendants are going to come from your body, And this Abraham, you know, at this point, remember, he's saying, here, take my servant, let me have children from him. Or, you know, he just couldn't believe that God could actually do this at first.
No, he was trying to think of alternatives.
Sure, I'll help God out. I'll help God keep the promise. He does this repeatedly. And yet God comes away and sweeps all of his helping away and says, no, I'm going to do this. It will be an true act of divine monergism. You're not going to be able to actually, there will be no human credit that can be taken for this one. And when it's done, you will have on the earth a descendant who will be indeed blessing.
A descendant. Namely Christ.
Heading there.
Yeah. We're getting there. Yeah, you just have to wonder what went through Abraham's mind when he was called upon to offer Isaac. He just trusted.
Yeah.
He trusted completely. He believed just what you were talking about.
Yeah.
Pastor Whedon, that the line would go through him, and if he had to kill his son could be resurrected. I mean, this was all going to work out no matter what.
So he knew this God who makes the impossible possible by his promise. And
correct.
That's, he's worshiping the promising God. And that's going to just be huge here. Before we go on, a reminder that you can join in the discussion anytime during this hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call it locally at 314-821-0850, around the country at 1-800-730-2727. But Pastor Hawkins, I'm moving on then with verse 7. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then, those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So they're looking at their pedigree, right? They're thinking,
that's right.
We're just, as Jewish people descending from Abraham in the flesh. And Paul's going to set that whole fleshly way of thinking aside by inviting us to say, do you share your ancestors' faith? It's by sharing the faith that you get to actually belong to the people of God that Abraham came through which Abraham's blessing came.
Yeah, and you can see there that even in the Old Testament, and this is so obvious, that the gospel is for the gospel is for the whole world. There's nobody that's excluded from the good news of Jesus.
Yeah, especially if you think of the psalmody, you know, praise the Lord, praise him, all you Gentiles, extol, you know, all you peoples, that there is no people, not a single person who's listening today that is excluded in any way from the blessing that the seed of Abraham came to give to the world.
No exclusions. That's the good news. That's why it's called the good news.
Right.
It's for
right.
all people. Yeah.
So this, in you shall all nations be blessed. It's all going to be by faith, and it's all going to be hanging on something that doesn't look, it looks as foolish as, 100-year-old man begetting children off of a 90-year-old woman. It looks absolutely impossible.
Yeah, the Jews don't think that way. They weren't thinking in terms of receiving something by faith. You got to do something. Something has to be. I mean, this is what we've been doing for hundreds of years, Scott. I mean, my goodness, all these tenets of the law, the moral law and the ceremonial law, we've been doing it.
And they could justly say, and you came up with all this stuff, yeah. God. I mean, you gave them to us as right. something to be done.
We didn't create it.
Yeah,
no,
we
that's
did.
Right.
We would not have come up with that idea, you know, especially the men. They would not have come up with that idea. But the Lord God chooses what looks really foolish to actually bring a blessing. I mean, I love this pattern that he has where he takes things that to human wisdom look just stupid and he slaps a word of promise on it. And that's how he actually brings to faith and keeps it faith.
Interesting that he calls them, oh, foolish Galatians at the beginning.
Yeah.
They were being fools in a different sense.
Right.
Yeah, right.
Right.
So.
Right. Right. All right. Let's move on. Beginning at verse 10. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. Ouch. I think we just need to stop right there.
This is not a percentage thing where you, if I do 80% or if I do 93% or something like that. No. If you're going to live by the law, you have to keep it perfectly.
Yeah. And I've been enjoying a lot, not just Luther on this, but St. John Chrysostom. And I thought this was an absolutely stunning quote. I really can't get more at the heart. He says, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And this he removes with great skill and prudence, turning their argument against themselves and showing that those who relinquish the law are not only not cursed, but blessed. And those who keep it not only are not blessed, but cursed. They said that he who kept not the law was cursed, but he proves that he who kept it was cursed, and he who kept it not blessed. Again, they said he who adhered to faith alone was cursed, but he shows that he who adhered to faith alone is blessed.
Dealing with some opposites there, so
yeah,
back and forth there.
I mean, isn't it amazing? To me, the great thing there is if people always say, yeah, you Lutherans invented this faith alone thing. That word's not in the Bible. It's not in Romans 3 where Luther put it in. So it's like, I like to say, yeah, and if you read Luther's commentary, he's always just, he quotes Chrysostom. So just go back and read what he's quoting and you go, oh, okay. So this has actually been the teaching of the church
together.
From
it
the beginning.
It fits together.
Yeah.
Right. Right.
And it's because of those exclusions. If it's by works, I mean, there is no overlap between works and faith, or said another way, between our doing and our receiving. It's by one or the other. All right.
Can't be by both. That's impossible.
Yeah. Yeah. So let's move on beyond that. It is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. Verse 12. But the law is not of faith. Rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hanged on a tree, so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith.
Wow.
Cursed.
It was a custom, and I'm just going to mention in those days that once an execution had taken place, for further humiliation, they would hang him on a tree, you know, hang the corpse on a tree. And indeed, Christ himself was hung on a tree.
Yeah.
Or say, cursed.
And this was,
he took the curse for you and for me and for the whole world.
This was our reading this morning from Deuteronomy in the Treasury of Daily Prayer. It's a really powerful passage. Again, I want to go to the words of Chrysostom because, man, he nailed it. He said, it was like an innocent man's undertaking to die for another sentenced to death, and so rescuing that one from punishment. For Christ took upon himself not the curse of transgression, but the other curse hanging on a tree, in order to remove that of others. For he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. And as by his dying he rescued from death those who were dying, so by taking on himself the curse, he delivered them from it. Thus the cross removed the curse. Faith brought in righteousness, and righteousness draws on the grace of the Spirit.
You can't do two curses. Once the curse is done, it's done. Once Jesus has taken, you know, your place on Calvary, it's not going to happen again.
And so I'm reminded of the way old Corby would always preach this, where he'd say, you know, it's hard to get into hell. The only way to get into hell is if you trample on the blood of the Son of God.
That's right.
You know, if you pull your sins out from underneath that blood and own them as your own and say, I'll deal with them myself. But when you leave your sins exactly where God put them, which is upon the crucified Christ, then his blood brings to you righteousness,
then
life,
you're taken care of. You're taken care of for eternity then. Yeah.
Right, right. Now, that Christ might be the blessing of Abraham, that in Christ the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles. How did that happen? How are the Gentiles brought in Christ to receive the blessing that was spoken to Abraham?
Well, the same way that Abraham received it. Abraham received the blessing by faith, and that's passed on not just through the line of Abraham, as though only that descent line would be, you know, able to be saved. But no, it goes outward, and the Apostle Paul became the preacher to the Gentiles, as you know, and it's for the whole world. The Gentiles also receive that blessing by faith, just like the whole world does.
Yeah, the blessing of the Spirit. And this is one thing I think that's very important for us to wrap our minds around. The Spirit should not be thought of as something that you own, that you're the possession. It's something that God always gives you. I love how Scripture, over and over again, uses the, you know, pneuma, ruach. It's breath. It's wind. And so, just like you can't own the breath, you can always receive. You can breathe and be alive by always receiving the air into you.
You can get it.
But you can't say, "Oh, yeah. I breathe. I don't need to breathe anymore." So the gift of the Spirit is something which the Lord continually pours out into his people. And he does this, Paul says, through this placarding of the crucified Christ. This is how the Spirit is poured out into your life, through the preaching of Christ crucified.
Well, it's all God's doing, which puts me at ease, because that takes the responsibility off of me in terms of, you know, I mean, it's pure gift.
Yeah.
100% gift.
Yeah. All right. We have a caller on the line, Mike from St. Louis. Hey, Mike, you got a question or comment for us?
Yeah. How are you guys doing today?
Doing
fine.
Great.
Thanks, Mike.
You're all good. I'm glad. Listen, I was just listening to what you were saying, and I was thinking that, you know, Jesus might have been symbolically hung on a tree, but he really wasn't. But the guy that really was, that actually was hung on a tree in the New Testament, was Judas of Iscariot.
Yeah.
I'd be interested in your thoughts or comments if you have our opinions on that.
I think that you've put your finger on something that's really powerful there, and Judas was the one who simply said,
he went
and hung himself, but he despaired that his sins could be forgiven by the blood of Christ.
Yeah, unfortunately, his own sins.
He owned his own sins.
And that was the mistake that he made, that's for sure.
And the priests, remember that horrible moment where the priests throw it back and say, you deal with it. That is the counsel of despair, you know. You deal with it instead of seeing, no, even this could be forgiven.
Yeah.
All things forgiven in Christ.
I remember that, and what is that to us? You know,
yeah. What is that?
See to it yourselves. You know, that's powerful stuff. There.
And that is a beautiful parallel there. The Judas Judas on his cross of despair, if you will, and Christ on his cross of salvation. The one actually answering for completely all the sin that he thought. That he despaired of, and this is the blessing of Abraham, the blessing of being an inheritor of all the promises, a child of God. Jesus came to give all of his gifts, even to Judas, and that's comforting for us.
Yeah.
That there's no betrayal which he himself cannot graciously forgive. Jesus, if Judas goes to hell, it's not because Jesus doesn't want him in heaven.
That's correct.
It is because he cannot bring himself to believe that his sins could have been wiped out by the blood of the Lamb.
All amazing. Right. Yeah. Good example, though. Good
excellent.
Example.
Yeah, thanks, Mike. We will be right back after these announcements.
My name is Rebecca. After fleeing Sudan and spending years in a refugee camp, Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service placed me with a foster family in the U.S. I couldn't have survived without a home, friends, and community to embrace me. Every refugee needs help on their journey. Nobody can do it on their own. For 75 years, LIRS has transformed over 500,000 lives through ministries of mercy and justice. Go to lirs.org/KIT to join us and work with refugees like me to brighter tomorrows.
338. Protect yourself and those around you by getting your flu vaccine. It is your best defense against the flu. Annual vaccination against flu is recommended for all people 6 months of age and older, unless they have a condition or medical reason not to get the vaccine. Stay in the game, get vaccinated, and help us tackle the flu.
To find a flu vaccine clinic near you, go to mo.gov and click on the flu vaccine locator. This message is brought to you by the Missouri Department of Health and Senior Services.
The final paper from the Vatican in regard to their marriage summit, with special reference to homosexuality and gay marriage, has been released. The headline on one internet site tells the story that gay activists and media are disappointed. The next LNG will speak about this with Reverend Wes Reimnitz.
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news. Our guest today is Pastor Mark Hawkinson of Moments of Assurance.
Yeah, good to be with you, Chaplain Whedon. Very good to be with you.
Good to have you here. And a reminder to our hearers, you can join in our discussion at any time during the hour. Either send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org, or you can call in locally at 314-821-0850, or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. So we're moving on here, beginning at verse 15. To give a human example, brothers, even with a man-made covenant, no one annuls it or adds to it once it has been ratified. Now, the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. It does not say "and to offsprings," referring to many, but referring to one, "and to your offspring, who is Christ." This is what I mean. The law, which came 430 years afterward, does not annul a covenant previously ratified by God, so as to make the promise void. For if the inheritance comes by the law, it no longer comes by promise, but God gave it to Abraham by a promise. All right, these are some pretty heavy words. What's he have in mind when he's talking about even a man-made covenant?
Once a covenant is ratified, it's not going to be changed. It's irrevocable, virtually. The covenant that God made, I mentioned that early on in the program, is called a covenant of divine commitment. It's something that God acts alone on, and he doesn't need any help there. He simply says, this is the way it's going to be, all the nations through you, Abraham, are going to be blessed. The covenant relationship comes down through you. So nothing else that happens in the future is going to alter or change that covenant of divine commitment that God made with Abraham.
It's striking that in the making of the covenant, when God commands him to divide up the animals and all that. I mean, normally, Abraham would walk through, and the person making the covenant would walk
through. They would ratify it by doing it together.
Mm-hmm. And this thing, Abraham is put to sleep, and he watches God basically through this fire pot, as he describes it, passing
that
through the pieces, doing both sides of the covenant, if you will, saying, this is what I'm going to do for you and your inheritance.
Guaranteed. That's what we're going to do, right?
Guaranteed. Yeah. Now, I think maybe it helps if we think we hear the word covenant, diatheke here. It's also it could be rendered in testament.
I read that.
Last will and testament.
An agreement.
Yeah.
Agreement. Yeah. Right.
And, And what makes a covenant or, I mean, a testament come into effect is just simply the death of the testator. Luther has that stunning comment in Babylonian Captivity where he says, so every time that God says he's making a covenant, it showed that he would one day have to become a man and suffer and die, because testaments only come into effect with the death of the testator. It's a powerful thought here. Now, the promises were made to Abraham, verse 16, and to his offspring. The Greek offspring is probably better rendered seed.
Yes, his seed, Yeah, Christ.
The problem that everybody reading this, I think, reads this and go, well, wait a minute, Paul, that's a very, rabbinic way of reading this, because the word seed, just like it functions in English, it can be singular or it can be plural, right? I mean, you can talk about seeds,
right.
But you can also talk about scattering seed, and you're not just talking about one, multiple. And yet he's driving toward this singular. What's the import of the singular? To your seed, to your offspring.
Well, that this would be the fulfillment of the promise, and the need then for the law as a pedagogus, as a schoolmaster, would no longer be there. It would be the end of the law period, and the fulfillment has come in Christ, and through Jesus Christ now, through his message, through his suffering, and through his death and resurrection, then that message would go out to all the seeds, not just the seed, but to all the people who would receive him. To all who would receive him, he gives them the power to become the children of God and has promised them his Holy Spirit.
Now, we forget how closely seed is connected to children.
Exactly.
That's a very tight connection there.
It is, yes.
And through this one seed then, this beautiful picture, Christ comes out from the Father, one alone, but he returns to the Father, below I and the children thou hast given me. He returns to the Father at the head of a whole family. That's what he came to do. So the promise then is directed toward Christ. We see a pattern here. We've seen it in Paul whenever we were working through any of his writings. You see it in Hebrews, that the entirety of these Old Testament promises come to fruition. They point to always Jesus. He's at the heart. So he says, if that's true, that the promise was given about Christ to Abraham, then it can't be that the law that was added later, 430 years afterwards, he says. I know there's questions about how you count that. This is one of the key passages for dating the Exodus.
Right.
So 430 years later, it does not annul the covenant previously given. So how would if you look at the covenant at Sinai, it's a very different kind of a covenant.
It's a covenant of human obligation.
Can I put it this way? Sinai is, if you, then I.
That's right, yeah.
If you do X, 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 and Y, then I. And adding to that, and if you don't do everything that I command you,
that's
here,
written in the book,
you're toast, you're cursed.
That's right.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, and when the people heard that law in Sinai, remember, they were terrified, shaking in their bootstraps.
I would
sandals.
Be too.
Yeah. And what a contrast to this free gift out of nowhere laid on Abram that he did absolutely nothing to earn. He couldn't deserve it. It was just gift. So if the inheritance comes by law, then it doesn't come by promise. But
can't
God
come
gave
by both.
It as promise.
No,
right.
Can't do both. That's
so
for sure.
We oftentimes speak of law gospel. But this is a good reminder that probably we should speak as well as law promise. I mean, the law has promises. Again, if you do this, then I will do that. But the nature of the promise that's of the gospel is, this is what I'm doing for you. Period. Just
pure gift. Yeah.
Sheer gift.
Pure gift. Absolutely.
Sheer gift.
Right. Yeah.
Turning to verse 19. Why then the law? It was added because of transgressions. Until the offspring should come to whom the promise had been made. And it was put in place through angels by an intermediary. Now, an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one. Pastor, these are some of the most difficult to understand versus
in the entire epistle. That.
Yeah.
Yes.
So,
I did notice that.
Do you have any insight on it?
Well, I'm not sure, but I can say that it's an inferior covenant, for sure, to the divine commitment that God made with Abraham, in that intermediaries, whether the angels, Moses, were involved here, it implies more than one, but God is one. So God can give his message or his covenant out. He doesn't need any help there. But then to receive it, then, of course, on Sinai, there was the smoke and the earthquake and all of that that went along with it, that maybe, the angels may have had something to do with that. I don't know.
Yeah.
But according to the study that I made on it. So, the fact is God is one, but then he does use intermediaries for this covenant of human obligation.
So
where I will be your God, you will be my people.
And so we have this teaching that from some of rabbinic Judaism, that it was actually handed on through angels, that the Ten Commandments are given there. I find it interesting that Chrysostom, again, he says, well, he either calls the priests angels, meaning the Levitical priests, or he declares that the angels themselves minister in the delivery of the law. So he doesn't know. He concludes by saying, but by mediator, he must mean Christ. And he shows up before, because he himself is the giver of it, meaning the giver of the Ten Commandments. So that's a really important point of connection. This God who is one, the will of, if we think about the Ten Commandments as an expression of the will of God, they remain that. They really are the will of God for
us.
But they just don't have the ability to enable us to obey them.
No.
Knowing them is not the same thing as doing them. And the great challenge comes.
And you can't do them.
You can't.
That's the problem.
And you can't want to. This is where it really gets.
The desire is not even there. Yeah, exactly right.
So that, they can show you what you're not, but they don't have the ability to give it. But it's important to see that it's the same one who stands behind the promise to Abraham and the Ten Commandments, so that it's not as, when Paul's letting the law or as opposed to the promises stand here, he's not really opposing God against God. He is saying that they both arise in God, but they have a different purpose.
I think that explains it well. They're not opposed, but they're different. In fact, he says there's no question that they're not opposed, but they have a different
right.
reason.
We keep on yanking ahead, so that's let's go there, because that's important. 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a law had been given that could give life, then righteousness would indeed be by the law. But the scripture imprisoned everything under sin, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe.
Yeah, the Bible says the whole world is held accountable to God. The entire earth is held captive in that manner. There's only one way out. There's only one method, one way of escape, and that's, of course, through Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
That's the only way you get out of the prison.
I love, again, turning to my Chrysostom again, because he has just so helpful in this chapter. He says that the law, it was given in order to shut up all. That is, to convince all and expose their individual sins. Far from excluding you from the promises, it actually aids you in obtaining them by showing you your sins. We have this SOS we use in Lutheran Catechism. You want to talk about that?
Right. Show us our sin. Show us our Savior.
Yeah.
SOS.
So the law, law does its SOS.
Right.
But the contrast to that is the gospel, which does its SOS. He again adds, had the law not been given, all would have been wrecked upon wickedness, and there would have been no Jews to listen to Christ. But now being given, it's affected two things. It schooled its followers in a certain degree of virtue, meaning this external obedience to the law, and pressed on them the knowledge of their own sins. And this especially made them more zealous to seek the Son, for those who disbelieved from having no sense of their own sins.
Nah,
wow.
You don't want to go there. No sense of your own sins. You're in trouble there. If you don't have a sense of your own sin, then you don't need a Savior, or you don't think that you need a Savior.
So
but
the
you,
law,
you do.
The law then actually, far from being you know, opposed to the promises is really God's great instrument to drive you to the promises.
Exactly.
Because you need what it shows you, you need a righteousness that you can't come up with on your own. We have a caller on the line, Jan, calling us from Atlanta. Hey, Jan, good to hear from you today.
Hello, Jan.
Hey, how you doing?
Good.
You're doing good. I may just be me, but isn't that the Arian heresy where or some variation where people believe that it was actually Judas that got crucified or something like that?
Oh, now I'm not familiar
I'm
with
not
that.
No, you've got me there, Jan.
Yeah.
I know that my conversations with some Muslim friends, they say that Christ wasn't the one who was crucified.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
Sorry, they're wrong.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so I thought of that whenever a previous caller said Judas was the one who was hung from a tree.
Mm-hmm.
I think he meant he was the one who was killed by literally hanging. From when we use the word hanged as opposed to hung, our Lord was hung on a tree.
Yeah,
but Judas was hanged
on a tree.
Right?
Yeah, there's a difference when you look
like
at
I
that.
Was saying,
right,
that was what I got, and I wanted to clear
because
Jesus is not only both God and man; he is the mediator between God and man, and he said over and over and over again, I and the Father are one.
Mm-hmm.
He is the physical manifestation of the Spirit of God and the Father.
The way that Hippolytus put it, which I think is just absolutely right, he says, Jesus is the visible of the Father.
Right.
If you want to see the Father, you have only to look to the Son.
I think the Greek word is homoousion. It's one of the same substance.
Of the same substance with the Father, which we confess in the Nicene Creed. Right.
And I'm trying to make a distinction between the Jesus as the mediator between God and man and angels that are ministering spirits to man.
Right. And that's clearly, I think, why he drives in that verse before an intermediary implies more than one, but God is one, and Christ as a mediator is not an intermediary in the same way that an angel would be. Here, take this and hand it over.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, right.
And earlier he says, if I or an angel from heaven comes to you with another gospel, let him be accursed.
Right.
Strong words.
That's scary.
Yes.
Yep.
Indeed.
Yep. Yep. Yep.
Thanks.
Thank you, Jan.
All right, thanks much, Jan.
Right.
Yeah, thank you. Thank you.
Yeah.
All right, let's keep moving on here. Verse 23, now before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming of faith would be revealed. So then, the law was our guardian. You already mentioned this, the pedagogus.
Right.
Until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a guardian. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Let's just stop there. And can you help us get the role of, what is this pedagogus that he's talking about here?
Well, from what I've studied, they had somebody that would lead a schoolboy from, I think, the ages of 7 to 17. Set between the ages of 7 and 17, and take him to school. He'd watch over the boy. He'd make sure the boy didn't get in trouble, that he was safe at all times. And so the law acted in this manner to keep the children of Israel from intermingling with foreign nations so that they didn't worship other gods, and to keep them separate. So a holy nation, separate, holy from the standpoint of separate, because out of them, out of Judah, would come Jesus. You know, out of the tribe of Judah, ultimately, would come Jesus. And so the schoolmaster, the pedagogus, the one who takes care of So the law took care of, that God used the law to take care of the children of Israel during this time until Christ, the faith came, or until Christ himself had come. And then that aspect of the law was no longer necessary because Christ himself, the teacher, the Savior, the one who gave his life and rose from the dead, he himself had finally come.
And he's getting, I mean, we're in three, so we're getting ready to move into four. And of course, he's going to really contrast the eras there, if you will, B.C. and A.D.
Right. Before Christ and, in the year of our Lord. Right.
When the fullness of time comes. But, all right. He talks about the law being the guardian, but it's the guardian to get you to the point of coming to Christ so that you might be justified by faith. And he says, now that it's come, we're not under the guardian. And can you imagine the adult who would still say, I need to have
foolish.
You take my hand and walk around with me because, you're the one that guarantees that I'll be kept safe. No, it's the exact. And so Paul says, when you want to go back to the law, you're actually stepping back that way. Yeah. Now, he says, but now that faith has come, we're not under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. And then he closes with these last words. This is so precious. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise.
Isn't that beautiful? I mean, just so reassuring. You know, an heir is somebody that receives something not because of anything they've done.
Yeah, yeah. So help me understand the language of put on. If you, as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. I mean, that's an unusual way of talking,
right.
Isn't it?
It is. You yourself don't do the putting on. Mm-hmm. I mean, it is God, through holy baptism, who has placed that invisible, but it's real, garment of righteousness upon each believer. But what he's saying here is he's just trying to get you to think here that by doing that, by being baptized, now you have, in essence, you have this garment that is put on you. But, I mean, it is God is the one who
God's the one who's put it on. I mean,
that's
so
right.
Being baptized, you are actually clothed
is
in
right.
Jesus. I mean, so put on is the language of clothing.
Yeah.
So it would not be outrageous to say in baptism, you've been enveloped by Christ. The way that we oftentimes say it is that, the Father looking at
very,
you through baptism, he sees you wrapped up in his Son.
Yeah.
This always calls to my mind the story of Jacob and Esau. Because I believe this is one of the most powerful presentations of the gospel of the Old Testament. So there, the mother, right? The mother tells Jacob that he needs to put on his older brother's clothes. Mm. So when the older brother the father smells the older brother's smell on the younger brother receives all the blessing, all the benefit, all the inheritance. It's all forked over to him because he's dressed up in the clothes of the older brother.
Yeah, what a neat illustration as to baptism.
So our mother, the church, she wraps us up in baptism in the righteousness of Christ. She puts that around us, and she presents us to the Father, and the Father himself smelling the sweet smell of the beloved Son on us actually then gives to us the inheritance.
Right. And it's so reassuring for the Christian to know that they have been enveloped by Christ, that what's there to worry about then? The Lord's going to take you baptized, your sins are forgiven through Christ and through his shed blood, you're going to heaven.
Now, what about this last part? Because you've been baptized into Christ, there is, and these were the big divisions that could fall in any time. So first of all, the division between circumcised and uncircumcised that he calls Jew and Greek.
Right.
And then he mentions slave or free. And then he even throws in male or female. And he says, none of these hold. None of these hold.
Well, the divisions remain down here on this earth, but they don't remain as far as redemption is concerned.
So he's not saying, you knew where I was headed with this.
Because
becomes a key passage that people use who would say that when Paul said later that women may not hold the office of the ministry, that's actually Paul just didn't quite understand the fullness of the gospel the way that he should have, because here or that he really didn't write what's in Timothy, because here he clearly sees that such divisions are not present in the body of Christ. But that's actually misusing the words here. What he's saying, as we stand, you said above or before God, as we stand in the presence of God, all the earthly divisions are gone. A child of God is a child of God is a child of God. If you are
Amen.
In Jesus
That's it.
Christ.
So
clothing. And he wraps it all toward that last verse. He says, and if you belong to Jesus, if you are Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. So he basically says, if you are a Christian, you really are a Jew.
That's right.
Says they were trying to become Jews by keeping the law. And he's like, that's not how you become a Jew.
Well, that's what Paul tells to the Romans, that the real Jew is not the Jew who's outwardly, but the one who's been circumcised in his heart by faith in Jesus Christ. Not an outward thing, it's an inward thing.
Yeah.
That's what does it.
That is indeed the mark, faith in the heart. And he says, and he's really pushing toward this last word here, if you belong to Christ, and therefore you belong to Abraham, you also get to be an heir. One of my all-time favorite stories. From the time of the Covenant Tears in Scotland, you know, they're coming along, and it was a time when, you know, Christians were persecuting Christians. So the Roman Catholic that was sitting on the throne was very much opposed to the Reformation movement in Scotland, and had ordered, okay, we hear that some of these Covenanters are meeting, you know, for one of their services, find out where it is so we can arrest them. So they stop this young lady on her way to this meeting where they're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And she thinks, I can't lie. Lying is a sin and wrong. But if I just say, well, follow me, and they're all going to be arrested, and that would be wrong too. So she thinks of what to say, and she puts it like this. Kind sir, my older brother has died, and I am going to hear the reading of the testament and to claim my part in the inheritance.
Ah, beautiful.
And of course, the guy blesses her, says,
sure.
Go on your way, child, you know, you know, peace. And yet he had no clue that what she'd actually just described was the Lord's Supper. One of the things Lutherans love to do is to translate that word covenant with testament to keep that picture really clear there, that Jesus says, you know, that it's his blood of the New Testament that's poured out. It's the blood that actually gives an inheritance, making us heirs of the promise. So the promise was fundamentally blessing to all the nations of the world. It's coming through the seed of Abraham. And that blessing is what we become heirs of as we get baptized into Christ and then come to receive the gift of Christ's body and blood in the sacrament of the altar. Pastor, any final words for us on this chapter?
Well, I just think it's just so reassuring and beautiful to know that, hey, I'm an offspring of Abraham. You know,
isn't that cool?
You don't really think that much about it, but you go back in Scripture and you realize that the promise given by divine commitment, covenant of divine commitment to Abraham, and that's passed on down. And hey, it's the year 2014, and I'm the inheritor. You are too. So is Buzz here. We are the inheritors of that blessed promise that God first made. What are we worried about? There
Amen.
Is nothing to worry about regarding eternity.
And we'll let Luther have the final statement. The law never brings the Holy Spirit, and therefore it can't justify. It only
exactly.
teaches what we ought to do, but the gospel does bring the Spirit because it teaches what God gives. Take care, people loved by God. We will pick up with Galatians chapter 4 tomorrow.